As I mentioned, sort of the impetus, the instigation, the roots of the message today came out of what one of the things that I received from the Lord when we did that exercise here a couple weeks back with Edwin, and he's encouraged us to seek God and to seek a word from him. And the first thing that I got was obedience is greater than sacrifice. That was the first thing I got. And I said, okay, Lord, there's got to be a lot to that. And sure enough, as I started to really peel it back, there's more and more and more there. So that became the title for today, Obedience More Than Sacrifice. That's what we're going to be talking about. As a result of that exercise, my wife was going back through some of her journals. She's a very powerful journaler over the years. For the last 35, 40 years, she's been keeping records of everything that God has been speaking to her over all those years. And there's volumes of it. She's accumulated many of these things over the years. But one of the things she came across was notes from a class that New Covenant taught a number of years ago. And it was Pastor Bob Yarborough that taught it. And it was all about the necessary disciplines of a believer in Christ. So it was all about the disciplines that are part and parcel of being a Christian, a functional, effective Christian in the church. And one of those disciplines jumped out for me, especially in light of the word that I had received from Edwin, exercise. And so I wanted to share some thoughts today with you, and that is one of those disciplines that is recommended or required of Christians is obedience. Now, we've often spoke about this at New Covenant, and I was looking through my own files as I was preparing the message, and I look back, my records go back quite a bit too, since I was ordained more than 20 years ago, and in 2013, New Covenant Fellowship, at that time was Robin and me, and I think Ken Hornby was still around at that particular time, and Bob McCaig. But they declared that 2013 had a theme for New Covenant, and the theme was trust and obey. And it comes from John chapter 14, starting at verse 15, where Jesus tells his disciples, and this is again in that same upper room where he had gave them the elements of communion and was now expounding on what his mission really was all about. And he told them, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as a result, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When he tells them, keep my commandments, he's saying, obey, be obedient. And so this theme has recurred now in the recent months. If you've been listening to the messages over the last few months, I think you're going to see that this is one of those themes that's coming through again and again and again. And one of these days, we're going to hear it, and maybe God will move on to something else. But until then, we're going to keep beating it. The perspective that I want to share today is a confirmation that, in fact, obedience is better than sacrifice. And I'm going to explain what I mean by all of that. But it comes from a quote from the prophet Samuel, and it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The prophet was speaking to people, let's put it in context. He was speaking to people who practice animal sacrifice as a means of offering to God and seeking his favor, God's favor, and in a given situation in their life. And there were any number of sacrifices that are prescribed in the Old Testament. There were various animals that could be sacrificed, goats and lambs and bullocks and oxen and birds and you name it. There could be parts of those animals, the fat, the meat, different, the blood, all those different things in different ceremonies were all prescribed by the law in the Old Testament. But there were also offerings that they made of grain or of wine or drink, of incense, or even of money and funding. All of those were prescribed to atone for sin, to seek peace, to place a petition before the Lord, or even to be cured of a disease. They would make these sacrifices in the temple, primarily in Jerusalem, and they would then seek the Lord and seek and basically said, okay, Lord, I did my part, do yours, kind of thing. All of these actions prescribed under the Old Testament represent an attempt of salvation through works. Mankind had to do something, in this case, make a physical offering of a certain type and of a certain quality and in a certain manner for God to consider their request. And if they did it wrong, it wouldn't work and God wouldn't respond. We see that in spades on the Day of Atonement when the priest, the high priest, one time a year was allowed into the Holy of Holies and he would take the blood of the goat that they'd sacrificed and he would get into the Holy of Holies and you have to sprinkle it to the east and west and the north and south, making what they didn't know at the time but a sign of a cross in blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. And if he didn't do it right, their belief was that he would be struck dead. And so they would tie a rope around his waist. And if they didn't hear from him, they didn't hear the little bells on his robe that he had with him, knowing that he was, you know, if he had died and all of a sudden there was silence, they could pull him out and not leave him back there. That was their belief. That was what they felt. Even today, many believers, Christians, feel that they have to demonstrate their faith to others through various actions, whether it's through good works or through rote prayer or even through various forms of penance. There are some denominations that prescribe certain penance things that you have to do to be able to get past that whatever when you die. You know, if the wrong conditions are in existence and you haven't done the right things when you die, then you get stuck here in that purgatory thing, whatever that is, before you can get to see the face of the Lord face to face. But then Jesus came. He changed the rules. It's not that he didn't come to do away with the law, and he told us this. He came to fulfill it and bring it to its completion so that we wouldn't have to anymore. The law was fulfilled in the total obedience of Christ to the will of the Father. That obedience that Christ demonstrated throughout his life, even unto death on the cross, was sufficient to fulfill all of the law. Remember, Jesus told them that the law, you could boil it down to two things: love God and love your neighbor. All of the law was wrapped up in those two phrases. Jesus obviously loved God, and he loved his neighbor so much that he died for them. He offered a more perfect sacrifice than any high priest of the Old Testament could ever imagine. He went to the cross willingly. He gave his life for you and for me at that moment. So today, no longer is it necessary for us to offer an animal or grain or money or whatever in order to get God's attention or to pay a fee for his grace. It is not necessary. We still take offerings, but that's not the reason why we give the offerings. We're not buying God's favor. We are honoring him and extending his kingdom on this earth. That's why we do that. Today, we have direct and constant access to God the Father through Jesus, his Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, all of the triune nature of God is all wrapped up in that. God the Father is what we seek because we believe in God the Son. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, that gives us that direct communication and the action and the power in our daily life today, because God's presence in you is in the form of the Holy Spirit. It's all together. It's all one picture. It's all one package deal. Our lives in Christ are fulfilled in our obedience to Him. And remember, obedience is a heart thing. And God is really into heart things. He doesn't look at the outside trappings. He doesn't look at what your physical condition is. He doesn't look at what your job is. He doesn't look at what you have in your household, what kind of car you drive, or what kind of clothes you wear. He's looking at, where is your heart? Is your heart with Him? Are your intentions with Him? Is your pathway being set by Him? That's what we want to talk about today. You see, obedience is a demonstration of our faith. Under the new covenant, we no longer must do something to show ourselves worthy of God's grace and gifts. Instead, we do something because God directed us to, and because we want to implement whatever He wills. We are obedient to His guidance to us. And if He's telling us to become a missionary, or if He's telling us to move your building to this new location, then we do that. It's not something that we just come up with on a spur of the moment if we want it to work right. There have been occasions where people have, on their own, said, oh, I know God wants me to do this. But they haven't sought Him, they haven't listened to Him, and in fact, He may be telling them something else and they ignore it. That's fraught with problems, and things are not going to work. We do something because we are seeking His word, and we listen to His word. We trust and obey. We trust His word enough that we are willing to allow Him to guide us. There's a direct decision that we have to make. It's a commitment that we have to make. That's the action that we do. And I'm going to talk more about actions in a second. Because our actions are done in obedience and by His direction. And that's how Jesus lived His whole life. He says, I didn't do anything except the Father told me to do it. Whatever He did, the Father told Him to do it in all aspects of His life. Samuel alluded thousands of years ago to this same thing. Jesus emphasized it to His disciples at the Last Supper. God wants us to be obedient. If you love Me, obey My commandments. God wants us to be obedient in all things. Not in the sense of being a mindless puppet or a robot. That's not what He wants. But in the sense of consciously choosing His ways over our own inclinations. This can be very difficult sometimes for the human beings. Our soul rebels at that. We have emotions, we have thoughts, we have feelings, and our feelings are tell us that's going to hurt, that's going to be difficult. You want the easy thing, that go the easy path instead of God's path. So it's hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to relinquish our right to our own will and instead sacrifice it to God by doing what God asks us to do. That is a sacrifice. But it is obedience over sacrifice. It's not the action of making a sacrifice that's the important part. It's the fact that our heart is obedient to God. It's a shade of difference, and sometimes people get confused about that. So we show our faith in God through obedience. Now, that being said, remember that faith without works is dead. James 2, verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. But do you know, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It is great to have faith in Jesus Christ. If you have mind knowledge and in your head you're saying, I believe, okay, prove it. How do you prove that? How do you demonstrate that faith to somebody else? Not by the words that you say, but how do you live your life? Are you being the kind of person that Christ was to other people? Are you making the decisions in your life based on his guidelines? Or are you still letting that soul get in the way and make those emotional decisions based on your feelings that can be so deceitful and so deceptive for us? John 9:4 says a similar thing. This is again, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus says, I got to do what God told me to do. He was driven to do that. He was committed to do that all the way up to the time when they arrested him and they took him before the governor and he refused to try to even defend himself. He accepted what God had for him, as painful as he knew that was going to be. Terrible way to die. Terrible way to die. So the lesson for us in that is, walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. You got to live it out. It's not do as I say, not as I do. It's do as I do. That's what God's telling us. Do as I do. Back in the 70s, I guess you get that little band, What Would Jesus Do? WWJD, right? Jesus would listen to God and be obedient. That's what Jesus would do. Obedience is the act of choosing to obey. It's an action itself. Being obedient is itself an action. And we take that action as a result of our faith in Jesus and our trust in him. Faith leads to trust. Trust is now you are willing to allow that person to influence you because you know it's in your best interest. As James says, it is a demonstration of our faith. Now, what is the language of our faith? Well, we've talked about that before, and we've talked about it a couple weeks back. I talked about it. Prayer is our faith language. Prayer is how we express that faith, and we pray in obedience to the Word of God and to the moving of the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's wrapped up in obedience. We obediently pray. A few weeks ago when I spoke about prayer, I told you that prayer was essential for a mature believer. That's part of those that four building blocks thing we talked about. And there's a couple commandments in the scripture about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Okay, that is a directive. That's not a suggestion. Pray without ceasing. And then Jesus clarified how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. He said, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets so that they can be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, when Jesus says that, assuredly, I say to you, that's where your ears ought to be pricked up a little bit, because now he's emphasizing this. Says, listen to what I'm telling you. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The commandment is to pray all the time. Okay, that we got. But do we all do that? I know I don't. I fall short. Those times of turmoil and times of need, yeah, you'll pray. You know, we were praying for when we first heard on the news last night when this attack occurred. We were praying for the people over there. We're praying for I was praying for the pilots. Back in my past life, I was actually involved in the development of that bomb that they dropped. when I worked with the Defense Department years and years ago, I'm still working for them now, but one of the things we did is we tested the fuse for that thing. So I could tell you what it can do, but then I'd have to shoot you. But that second passage of Jesus says, give some details. We pray corporately here. We prayed earlier today for certain needs. We prayed for people, for their protection. We prayed for situations. Yes, that's good. That's fine. God wants us to do that. He wants us to do that every week. That's helpful and it's healthy. But it appears, according to this passage, that what you say to God personally, individually, in the silence of your own heart, is the most effective prayer. Remember I said God is into heart things. He wants to hear the needs of your heart individually. That's what he's really concerned about. He wants a personal relationship with you. I mean, he's present here today at New Covenant, but he's not looking to develop a relationship with New Covenant. He wants a relationship with you and with you and with you and with you. Individually and then collectively, we come together and constitute New Covenant Fellowship. But God's relationship is with each one of us individually. That's the kind of personal God he is. That's why our perspective is so different than other religions. To them, God stands off in the distance and he's inaccessible. But to you, because of what Christ did on the cross, God the Father is accessible to you directly through the Holy Spirit because you believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, when you pray to him, he turns his attention to you and listens. Think about that when you pray, and it may help you find the words to say. You're not just leaving him a voicemail. Think about that. If you call somebody on the phone and all you get is, I know, you know the drill, you know, say your words after the beep. Beep. All right. Call me back. Click. God doesn't do that. God picks up personally at the other end of that line, and he's listening to you, and he'll talk back to you. He'll respond to you. It is a two-way communication. That's the God that we believe in. That's the God who is alive today and active today and knows you personally. In obedience, we do have to make a sacrifice. What do we give up? We give up self. Every command to obey requires you to sacrifice something of yourself. Obedience is a natural result of trust, faith, and love for God. Just as young children learn first to trust their parents, faith builds as the parents earn the trust of their children by being there and loving them unconditionally. Obedience in the children then becomes a natural occurrence. So it is with us and God. We are his children, and we must build faith that he'll be there for us. To know in your knower that he is there. He's there now, and he'll be there forever for you. But sometimes, like spoiled children, we fuss when we don't see things working out like we want them to do. Our plans are different. Just like sometimes your kids make plans and they're not in their best interest and you say no and they get their backs up. Anybody ever had that happen? Or were your kids perfect little, you know, angels? Yeah. We just prayed for one, right? All right. Even if the things are falling into place according to God's plan, sometimes our self gets in the way. In these instances, we need to be really conscientious to demonstrate our faith by consciously choosing God's way over our own. Even if it seems like it's a good idea at the time, if it's not what God is telling you to do, then hold off. Be careful. Tread lightly. Be cautious about it. So, what is God's way? How do we know that? Well, there was a reason that the early Christians were sometimes called the people of the way. Jesus told them in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to know what's God's way, Jesus. Simple as that. It's simple, but not easy. Simple answer, but it's not easy to implement in your life because there's that struggle, soul and spirit. Ooh. At the time you're born again, your spirit is renewed. There's a new spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, and it's talking to your spirit. And if you allow that and you express that belief in Jesus Christ, then yes, that spirit is going to be active in you and be effective in talking to your spirit. But there's this soul thing over here that God created in us. The free will, the decisions that we are allowed to make, even if they're bad ones, those are still there. And we have to fight that fight every day. It's a conscious decision that you have to make. There are other things that God commands us to do that are hard. God commands us to forgive, even in a sacrificial way. And you know, it's very hard to forgive someone who clearly has wronged you, and maybe even intentionally. And your spirit says, yeah. But your body is saying, hey, that guy hurt me. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Luke 6:37, God tells us, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, there's a whole lessons we could teach about forgiveness. We went through a whole course of study. It was 6 or 7 weeks long a couple years ago. It's a great series. If you haven't done it before, you can talk to me after the service. We can point you in the right direction on that. But the bottom line is that forgiveness is between you and God, not you and the person who wronged you. That is a common misconception. And people say, I can't forgive that person. Then you're going to have this stumbling block between you and God. You're not going to be able to hear God talking to you because this barrier has been put in place. But if you in your heart forgive that person, that barrier goes away and you can now hear from God. And God says, I forgive you as well. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have done bad things. And God wants to forgive us too. But we have to get that out of our heart. We've got to root it out. The reconciliation is between you and the person. That's a whole different set of questions. And that may or may not happen. It may never happen. But that's okay. If you forgive that person and truly mean it in your heart, you leave that behind you. God forgets about it, and you're now reconciled with God. That's the important part of it. Forgiveness is one of those ones. What's another one? God commands us to love one another. Even those who, by human standards, are probably unlovable. Run into those kind of people sometimes? John 13, again, back to that upper room. Jesus said so much in that upper room discourse. John 13, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Ah, a new commandment. Well, it really wasn't new. He was just expressing it in a new way and demonstrating it in his own walk. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Ooh. How did Jesus love them? He willingly gave his life for them. Do you love anyone that much that you'd be willing to give of yourself and give up of your life? It doesn't necessarily mean letting yourself be physically killed. It means giving up of your intentions, giving up of your plans because you're trying to love that other person. You're trying to help that other person. Being inconvenienced can be a sign of love. As long as you don't grump about it to the person. Don't be that person on the corner saying, oh God, I'm so great. I'm giving myself to this person, allowing them to take my time up. There are going to be people that do that. Do you know anybody who's a time sink for you? That just sucks the time of the day out of you? Pastors get that kind of thing sometimes. There are people that do that. Not going to name any names. But there are times when you really have to show patience and you have to show a willingness to love that person in spite of themselves. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's that demonstrated action of physically reaching out to people, helping them, loving them, doing loving things for them. What's another one? We are commanded to praise the Lord. Sometimes praise is a sacrifice, and it's difficult for us to obey this one. You didn't know I was going to mention this, but you said, you know, we raise the sacrifice of praise. That we just said it today. We were singing it. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are commanded in the scriptures to praise him, to give thanks to his name. God inhabits the praises of his people. He dwells in the praises of his people. If your heart is in a praise mode, worshiping him, focusing on him, you're not focusing on me. You're not looking at your own belly button. You're not looking at the situation around you. You're looking at God, who's greater than it all. That's what he's talking about. Praise him. Praise is a way to break through those barriers and to get in touch with God and to start reaching out to him and let him know that my mind, Lord God, my heart is on you because you are the greatest God. You are the creator of the universe. Praise you, Lord God. Now he's listening. You've opened that line of communication. It's like dialing him on the phone and you don't get the voicemail. In all these things and many more, you can find more of these if you go through the scriptures. Commandments that are more than just suggestions. But for all of them, we have to be in constant communication. That means constant prayer. That's why it says pray continually. Because in all these things, when whatever these things are, you're praying to the Lord in all these situations. The prayer may be in the form of praise. It may be in the form of petitions. It may be in the form of just, hey, God, let's hang out for a bit. And he will. But you have to identify what is the window that he's opening for you. You know, they always say, well, if God closes that door, he's going to open a window. Well, yeah, my experience has been, yeah. Because what it is I'm thinking that door is the path. And he's saying, no. Listen to what I'm saying. Go out that way instead. And so he'll give you a different option that will turn out to be, in the long run, much better for you if you're listening and if you trust and obey. That's why we put so much emphasis on prayer. That's why I've come back to it again here, even though we did a whole message about it a few weeks ago. When you do that, though, be careful not to run ahead of God. Yeah, we need to obey by anticipation. That's an interesting term. That means to be proactive in what we do, rather than delaying obvious actions, waiting for God to confirm it again and again and again. Some people never take any action because they want to hear it from five different sources that that's what God really is talking about. If you are in communication with God, it can be just a whisper. It can be a tiny little urge. And you start in that direction, and if you get a peace about it, follow the peace. Keep that peace in your heart and continue on until you get some check in your spirit that says, no, not that way. Go this way instead. And he'll take you step by step by step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not a lamp unto my whole path. It's to my feet. It's like, next step, okay, and then the light moves, and then another step. God will take you a step at a time through his word, his written word, and his rhema word through your spirit. That's what we talked several weeks ago about how do I hear from God? Those are different ways, and God communicates in all of those ways. And it's not the same all the time. He's going to use different ways depending on the situation you're in. But we need to be led in all things by the Holy Spirit, not by our own thoughts, our desires, or, God help us, our emotions. There are people who are driven by their emotions. And God help them, there's some churches that are really mega churches, and they get up there and their worship is, they whip the crowd into a frenzy. And they're great. Well, that's wonderful worship, but that's not the only way to do it. You can worship quietly. You can worship in your prayer closet with the room closed and the lights off and silence in the room. And it's just as worshipful as a crowd of 5,000 people on their feet yelling for Jesus. That has its place, but it's not the only way to do it. Let God guide you as to what, for that moment right now, how it should be. Deciding to follow Jesus, even when it's not comfortable for you, as I said, involves giving up self. You've probably heard that term before, but let's think about, what does that really mean? What are you really giving up? It does not mean giving up your individual identity. As I said before, God didn't create us as automatons, as robots, to serve him. If he wanted to do that, he wouldn't give us free will. You wouldn't have that option. You just do what he wanted. But that's not what God created us for. He created each of you as a unique individual. And he loves each of you in an individual, unique way. He doesn't want you to forsake that individually. He created it in you. Why would he want you to give it up? It's the beauty of you. And God sees the beauty of you, whatever your shape or color or hair or lack of, whatever. Amen. He created each of you uniquely that way. He doesn't want you to forsake it. The self that I'm talking about here includes things like self-righteousness, self-indulgence, self-exaltation, puffery, right? He wants humility. Self-will, my way or the highway. Had a boss like that. Ooh, that was a tough one to work for. You do it their way, even if it was a stupid thing to do. Even self-condemnation. Anybody here suffer from that sometimes? God says, get rid of it. He created you the way you are. If he's not condemning you, why should you? Don't take that on yourself. That's not a burden you need to take. All these attitudes and even more serve to take our focus off of God and put it on you. That's not what he wants. Any of those self things, that's the self that's supposed to die when we go to Christ. When we become a believer in Christ, that's the self that he wants to die. We don't have to physically die. There are some people who believe that's true, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all those self things. Get rid of all of those so that no barriers exist, no impediments to hearing his voice, no impediments to worshiping him and praising him and giving him the glory. Not me. You, God, not me. These collectively comprise the self that we seek to dispose of so that we are free in both our souls and our spirits to seek God's constant presence. Remember, when you're born again, it's a rebirth of God's spirit within you, immediately connecting with your spirit. But that soul, oof, that's a different story. Our pesky free will can impede our progress and act as a stumbling block to fulfilling God's plan for you. Our emotions, our feelings can really trip us up. So what do you do? 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Boy, doesn't that tie it all together? We've just been talking about love one another. A new commandment I give to you, love your brothers, love your brethren. So we do that. And in fact, now we can break through those barriers. And what does it do? It purifies our soul, not our spirit, our soul. It gets rid of those emotional burdens. It gets rid of those free will blockages. Purify your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. There's that heart thing again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Boy, that wraps everything up. That puts it all in one package. The word of God, written and verbal and perceived in the Rhema word. All those foster this growth of our spirit that helps us cleanse our soul because we're now aligning ourselves daily more and more and more with God's plan. It's not an instantaneous thing. Your spirit can be saved instantly, but your soul, it takes a while. It's like having sandpaper on a rough rock, and you're trying to polish that rock, and it takes a while sometimes to do it. It'll eventually work. Here again, we see that intertwining of the action of the spirit with the purifying of the soul through obedience. That's why obedience is so important.
Could you repeat that last sentence again? That was really good.
What, the intertwining of the action of the spirit with the purifying of the soul through an act of obedience. That's what it does. The spirit is the mechanism by which the soul can be changed because you're being obedient to the word of God. It's a big cycle. Note also this reference to the Word of God. As we have emphasized many times before, get into the Word of God. Read your Bible. Read something from it every day. And the more, the better. Pick up one of the daily breads over here. If you don't have more than a couple minutes a day, get one of those. And it's one little tiny page. It's all it takes. Gives you a scripture at the top. Gives you a little thought about that from real life. One of the authors there writes it. It has some leading questions. And think about those questions. Don't just read them, but think about them. Answer them in your heart. And then there's a prayer at the bottom for, Lord, seal this in me. Make this real to me. And each one, every day, there's a separate little one like that. It takes you 5 minutes. I do it when I'm sitting in bed before I turn the light off. So I can be busy. I'm busy during the day. You know, I have four jobs, at least. You know, only one of them pays. But the rest of them are just as important, and they take up a lot of time. And so during the day, I don't have the luxury of being able to sit there and do a Bible study sometimes. But I am going to go to bed at some point, and maybe late, but even as late as it is, I'll take those extra few minutes and read through that. Calms you down. It brings you in line with God. You can pray to God. You can read the word. You're putting that seeds in all the time. You're just feeding those seeds in all the time. And it doesn't take that long to do it. So if you don't have that as a habit and you don't have a way to start, there's one way to do it. That's a good practical way to do it. So if you've been listening for the last several weeks to the messages that have been coming, not just from me, but from Edwin and from Jordan and from Pastor Bob, if you've been trying to implement what we've been preaching for these past few months, you are demonstrating a willingness to be obedient. If you're trying to do it, there's a willingness there. That's your heart. Your heart's in the right direction. That's good. Keep it up. Do it. Just do it, right? Maybe 2025 will also embody that same theme that we had in 2013 of trust and obey for this congregation. It has to start with us hearing from God, having faith that in all things God has our best interests at heart, and then making a conscious decision to follow him. In other words, to obey him. That's how you follow him. You obey him. God isn't looking for us to sacrifice who we are or even what we have, but rather he wants us to give it all to him and his purpose. He may let you hold on to it, but it's his. But you're the caretaker. I've got a nice house. I've got a couple cars. at a decent job. But they're God's. They're not mine. If he decides he wants me to do something with them, then he'll tell me that. It may be tough, but we do it. But in the meantime, I'm the caretaker of it, and I'm a good steward of it, and I take care of them. I take care of my tractor because it's a new tractor, and I want it to last a long time. And God provided a way for us to get it. And so I take care of it. So we've given it to him, but that doesn't mean I lose control of it from my hands. I still can control it and use it to his purposes, but it's always to his purposes. Whatever you have dedicated to his purposes, he'll let you hold on to it, but he'll guide the use of it. That's what we're talking about. That's what we want. Lord, we just thank you that you have a plan for each one of us. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who hears, that you are the God who gave us that free will, that two-edged sword, Lord God. Lord, you created us as images of you. And in that, Lord God, there's a lot of goodness in that. Our natures, our souls, Lord God, sometimes they've got that root of bitterness. Sometimes they have that root of rebellion in it, Lord God. Take that away from us, Lord God. Remove that from us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you and your purpose in all things, Lord God. Cleanse us, Lord God. Cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our thoughts. Cleanse our minds, Lord God. Lord, build our relationships with fellow believers. Build our relationships with our families, Lord God. Give us that love for each other, Lord God, that you said is so important and that we are called to provide. And Lord, in that love, let us show your presence in our lives to other people. May they be envious of that, Lord God, if they don't have that relationship themselves. May that be a more powerful evangelistic tool, Lord God, than standing on a street corner handing out tracts. Because people see something, Lord God, in us that they want. And that something is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We know that we are not worthy of it, Lord God, but that's not the point. You love us because you created us. And you love us because we love you back through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray this right now, that these words would take root here and people would be willing to take action in their own prayer closets, Lord God, in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.